Never righteous art thou, Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Prove them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Or long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last den. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then hearkenst thou contend with horses. And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. The amen. And hope God will bless the reading of his own precious word to every one of our heart that we have just read together. We find that Jeremiah, the prophet of God, the servant of God, is on his knees in the place of prayer underneath the shadow of the Almighty. Jeremiah is a burdened, broken man. He's a man who is depressed. He is a man who is greatly discouraged in the work and the service of the Lord. And as you read into the prophecy of Jeremiah, you will discover from the Word of God that there was two reasons why Jeremiah the prophet was so discouraged at this particular time. The first reason was that Jeremiah felt that when he came to come to the nation to preach God's Word, call the nation to repentance, that the people would return from their evil way, and that surely they would seek the Lord. But we find that the opposite was the case, that Jeremiah discovered that instead of repenting, that the people set themselves even more to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and that they hardened themselves in sin. And even as the war horse would plunge itself into battle, so likewise the children of Israel, even more, plunged themselves into deeper and into darker sin. And so Jeremiah the prophet was a broken man, a man like the master, acquainted with grief and with sorrow because of the stony hearts of unbelief of the people of God. But then there was a second reason why Jeremiah felt so depressed and discouraged. And this was because for a brief moment, Jeremiah got his eyes off the Lord. And instead of looking to the Lord, he began to look at the ungodly. And how that it seemed that the ungodly, and no matter what he seemed to do, the hand of God's blessing rested upon him. And if you look there in verse 1, in the latter part of the verse, Jeremiah asked the question, "Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yet they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." And the second problem for Jeremiah was this, that as he looked at the land and as he looked at the sinners round about, the ungodly, it almost seemed that God prospered them and everything that they sought to do. And he couldn't understand the age-long question that has baffled and distressed so many of God's people. And that was, why do the ungodly prosper and God's people have to suffer? Why do the tenth of the evildoer seem to have the blessing of God resting upon them? And of course, that problem is still with us today. I think of a young mother who went into hospital to have her first child. And of course, that normally is a joyous anticipation and looking forward to the first child being born. And when that little baby was born into the world, it was born with very, very severe handicaps. And you know, it seemed that Providence had slapped that young Christian couple in the face, and they couldn't understand, why, Lord, has our little baby been born like this? The pastor went along to the home to speak to the father and try to give a word of comfort. And the young man was very bitter. And he looked at the pastor and he said, Pastor, tell me why God has permitted this to happen in our lives. He said, in the bed next to my wife, there was an ungodly woman. Every night her husband brought her up drink. They sat there smoking and cursing and not a thought for God. And yet, Pastor, when you look at their little baby, it was born with all its faculties. It was perfect. And yet, look at the little baby that has been given into our home. Why, Pastor, has God permitted this? Now, the Bible says that it's the glory of a king to conceal a thing. The Lord Jesus said, what I doest now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And very often in life, there are those pathways that we're caused to travel, and yet we can't understand. And as for God, His ways are past finding out. But I want you to notice here in the first verse of this chapter of the Word of God that Jeremiah bows a knee before God, throws himself upon the righteousness of a holy, just God, and he cries out, Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. And what Jeremiah was saying to the Lord is this, Lord, I don't understand the reason why, but I know that thou art a righteous God and that thou doest all things well. Now you'll notice also that Jeremiah had the right spiritual reaction. He said, Righteous art thou when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. And Jeremiah, with his burdens, he got into the presence of the Lord and he poured out his heart unto the Lord. And that's a great lesson for every child of God to learn in the journey of life, is to take everything to the Lord. Never forget, some years ago I was in the WAC Missionary Training College and down doing the candidates course in London. And there was a Dutch brother there, and he said to me, Brother Barnes, would you go with me to the Jamaican church? Now, I'd heard of churches of all denominations, but I'd never heard of the Jamaican church. And so we made our way underground by subway across London, and eventually we came to this old corrugated building, just a tin hut. And I remember going in, and we looked around, and it was filled to capacity with Jamaican brothers and sisters who loved the Lord. And my heart, they could sing as they worshipped the Lord. And as we sat there down at the back, this Dutch brother and I, suddenly the old pastor saw us and he came down right to where we were seated. And of course he recognized us. We weren't just as suntanned as everybody else. And he said to the Dutch brother, Where are you from? And he said, I'm from Holland. And he said, Where are you from? And I said, I'm from Ulster. And he said, That's very good. Come up onto the platform. I would love to introduce you to the congregation. And, you know, we strutted up. We followed behind them. And we were full of our own importance as young fellas. And then the old pastor, he said, We're delighted to have a Dutch brother. He's going to give a word of testimony. And he says, We're delighted to have an Irish evangelist, and he's going to preach tonight. I hadn't even a Paisley outline with me. And he said, He's going to preach tonight. And you know, I sat there and the sweat broke out. But you know, God had me in that meeting for a purpose. Because in that meeting, as we were sitting there, and the old Jamaican brothers and sisters were singing and worshiping the Lord, suddenly the old pastor got off the platform and he began to mingle among his congregation. And as he moved about, he began to pick up the handbags and one by one strung along his arms. Done that in cold rain, he had his arms broken with the first one. But as soon as he was walking about, he had two armfuls of handbags, and there he was, and he carried them up to the front of the church, and he said, "This is just like you, brothers and sisters. And you go through life and you gather up all the burdens and the cares and the worries of life. And what do? And he began to unstring them from his arm and put them down. And he says, "You come before the Lord and you tell the Lord all about it." And then he said, after telling the Lord, "What do?" And he began to pick them up and he put them back in his arms. And he said, "You go out of the presence of the Lord the way you come in, and you've never learned a lesson. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." And you know, that was one of the greatest lessons that I ever learned in my life. And maybe there's someone here in this meeting and you're burdened and you're crushed by the dark providences of life. And the Lord would say to you tonight, "Child of mine, this afternoon, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." Peter says, casting all your care upon Him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, for He careth for thee. Jeremiah had the right spiritual reaction. Get into the throne of grace. He took it to the Lord in prayer. But you know, I want you to notice a great question that is asked at the end of verse 5. In verses 1 to 4, Jeremiah is talking to the Lord. And then in verse 5, the Lord leans over the balcony of heaven and He speaks to Jeremiah. And He says, "Jeremiah, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee." Now here's the important question. How wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? And I want to take those words just for a few moments at the end of this service and ask you this question. How wilt thou do, or what will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? Now Jordan in the Bible is a type or a picture of death, Israel, coming out of the old life, leaving the old behind, cross through the Jordan into the promised land and into the fullness of God's blessing. And we could paraphrase these words, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan, or how will you do in the moment of death? Because every one of us here, born of Adam's race, one day will keep that divine appointment, and one day we shall surely die. And in the light of death and a coming eternity, God would ask you the question, sinner, this afternoon, what will you do in the moment of death? Now, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Now, I want you to look at this question in two ways. And first of all, could I suggest, what will you do in the swelling of Jordan, or in your moment of death, when you discover that you've been robbed of your soul's salvation by the lies of the devil? I want you to understand this. Sinner, on the broad road, the devil is alongside you on the broad road, and the old devil is out to rob you of your soul's salvation by his lies. Do you remember the Lord Jesus speaking of the devil? He said he has been a liar from the beginning. And John in the book of the Revelation says of the devil that he's a deceiver of the nations. And Paul reminds us that the god of this world blindeth the minds of them that believe not. And just as the Lord Jesus is the truth, the devil is a father of lies. And the devil will seek to rob you of your soul's salvation by his lies. You ever asked yourself why it is that men and women would rather believe the lie of the devil, evolution, than believe the story of creation, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? simply because they're being deceived. And listen, if there's no fall in the Garden of Eden, then there's no need for forgiveness at the middle cross of Calvary. But the Bible does tell us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that all things were made by God, and by Him all things consist. But you know, it's amazing when you meet unsaved people, and they hardly know what the word evolution means, and they say, I don't believe the Bible. You know what's happening? They're being deceived by the lies of the devil. Is that you today? Professing yourself to be wise, the Bible says you're a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's why people want to believe in evolution. They want to do away with God and the idea that one day I'll meet God and give an account of the deeds done in the body. You know, another lie of the devil is the lie that I can get saved whenever I like. I can pick the time and place when I can get saved. Now let me tell you this, friend, that's not according to the Bible. You can only get saved when the Spirit of God is working in your heart, when the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And you remember what God says in His Word in Genesis 6, My Spirit shall not always strive with man. And let me make it clear, if God the Holy Ghost stops striving with your soul, you'll never be saved. You'll never be saved. And I meet so many people and they say, well, you know, there's always the 11th hour and I can have my fling in the world and I can get saved later on in my deathbed. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, remember Lot's wife never saw a deathbed. She was cut off. And friend, the Bible says, he that openeth, being reproved and hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. You know, a man who was greatly used of God in revival was the late Duncan Campbell, famous for his role in the Lewis Revival in the Hebrides. God used him mightily. And then his biography, and I was reading it recently, there's a story of how that he was an army chaplain during the war years. And Duncan learned of four or five young soldiers, and they were going out on a mission to no man's land. And the chances were, once they got behind enemy lines and hit their target, they wouldn't make it back. And Duncan sent for them. And one by one they knelt and they professed faith and accepted Jesus as their Savior. And they went forth with the prayers of God's servant. And afterwards Duncan discovered that every one of them in the providence of God, their lives had been spared, prayer had been answered, and they were brought safely back from behind enemy lines after accomplishing their mission. And Duncan sent the corporal to go on behalf of the chaplain to tell him that he wanted to meet them in the chaplain's office to give thanks to Almighty God for their safe return and deliverance. The young chaplain went, and eventually he found him, told him what the chaplain had said. Young corporal came back again, and he was pale looking. And Duncan said, well, did you find him, son? He says, I did. He said, did you deliver my message? I did, sir. He said, tell me, what did they say? He said, I'd rather not say, sir. He said, tell me what they said, man. He said, tell Duncan, now that we're back safe and sound, to go to hell, we don't need him anymore. We don't need him anymore. And you know, friend, I'm not saying that men and women can't be saved on their deathbed. But I believe this with all my heart. If there's 1,000 demons trying to stop you from being saved now, there'll be 1,000,000 demons from hell around your deathbed seeking to swallow you up and to rob you of God's salvation. And to tell you, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you can mock God, and one day God will mock you. And he says, I will mock when your fear cometh, and I will laugh at your calamity. What will you do in the swelling of the Jordan, young man, older person in the meeting? What will you do in the swelling of the Jordan when you come to that moment when you have to die and discovered that you're robbed of your soul's salvation by the lies of the devil? But tell me this, friend, what will you do in the swelling of the Jordan or in the moment of death when you discover that you're rejected by a holy God? It's possible for a man or woman to come to that moment of death and the swelling of the Jordan and discover that they're rejected by a holy God in heaven. You know, some years ago there was a famous atheist by the name of Robert Ingersoll. And in many ways he was a very intellectual man, a very capable public debater. And standing in Hyde Park Corner one Sunday afternoon in the Lord's Day, and a mixed audience before him, and Christians and unsaved and atheists. And Ingersoll said, I'm going to prove that there's no God. And he took out his watch and he said, I'm going to give God 3 minutes to strike me dead and prove that he exists. And Ingersoll held up his watch for 3 minutes. And eventually, as the 3 minutes ticked past, put his watch down and put it into his pocket. And he looked with disdain at the Christians. And he said, what fools to believe in a God that couldn't even strike me dead and prove that he exists. But you know, the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die. And whether you're a believer or an atheist, one thing that you will have in common is that one day you will die. And Ingersoll had to die, and he was upon his deathbed. And the nurse who was there records this story. And she told her that Ingersoll was lying in his deathbed, and the room was filled with his ungodly, atheistic friends. And suddenly Ingersoll in his deathbed, he took a turn for the worse. And it seemed that the death dew was upon his brow, and his eyes were sinking into his head as he was staring eternity in the face. And one of his friends went over to the side of the bed and knelt down and took him by the arm and said, hurry, hurry, hold on, hurry, hurry, hold on. And Ingersoll, the atheist, on his deathbed, he cried, hold on. Hold on. I have nothing to hold on to. He closed his eyes in death and went out into a lost eternity. Oh, my dear friend, it's possible to come to the swelling of the Jordan and discover that you're rejected by a holy God, that you will eat of the fruit of your doings, that you've lived in unbelief and you've refused to obey when God is called, and you'll find that the heavens will be as brass. I don't know why it is, but many a time I've went into the hospital and with a man who's been in the church for years and he's unsaved, and I've gone in to plead with him to come to Christ, and it seems that the heavens are as brass. And the words fall to the ground. Is it because he has sinned away his day of grace? God is not mocked. And it means there in the Greek that you can't turn your nose up at God and get away with it. And one day you mock God and God will mock you if you die in your sin. You know, some years ago we were out in the United States of America. The start of the work in the Greenville Church, and we got an invitation to go. My wife and I and the two children, You know, we had never been to America. We had hardly been to Donaghadee. And the invitation came, and we thought this was great. And we were so early up at the airport, we were there before the workers were even there. Eventually, we got in and all our luggage, and we made our way and went to America. And we were in the church at Greenville right at the very start. And one morning, we received an airmail letter from home, and Anna opened it, and she read it. And I could see the tears, and there was a tremble in her voice. And she said, "Stanley, it's bad news, it's bad news." I said, "What's wrong, Anna?" "Oh," she says, it's about Annie Wilson, Ethelput's sister. Annie's got cancer, and she hasn't long to live." Now, Annie Wilson was a faith mission pilgrim and worked for the Lord down in the south of Ireland and was a lovely Christian lady. Used to sing quite often in our church, and we loved Annie Wilson. I said to Ina, "When I get home, the first place I'm heading is round to see Annie." And I remember going every day round to your sister's house, and I would pray with Annie. And I could see the cancer taking over and the body getting weaker and weaker and Annie going out down through the valley of the shadow of death. And it came to the last day and I went round to the house. Her sister Lily was standing there and I said, "How is she, Lily?" "Oh," she says, "she's very low, Mr. Barnes. I don't even know if Annie will recognize you." I remember going into the room and Annie was there and her long gray hair against the beautiful white pillows, and she seemed to be sleeping away. And suddenly she opened her eyes and she saw me, and she said, "Hallelujah, brother, hallelujah, he's still with me, he's still with me." And Annie died in peace and victory, and she died the death of the righteous, the death of the man or woman who dies in Christ. Annie Wilson could say, "I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sin to atone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone." Tell me, friend, when you come to the swelling of the Jordan, to that moment of death, will you be able to say, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me"? Or will you have to face God in eternity without Christ and with no hope of salvation? You know, the Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why wait to the swelling of the Jordan to make life's most important decision? Why not come just now as a sinner to Christ and accept Him as your own and personal Savior? Old John Bunyan, the Puritan, when he was preaching, he often would finish with the words, "Come, come, and a thousand welcomes to Jesus." Thank God there's a welcome up the cross for you. And you can die the death of the righteous, and you can die in peace. And it can be said of your death, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." What will you do in the swelling of the Jordan depends perhaps on what you'll do in this very meeting just now. Wonder, will you say, "Lord Jesus, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I'm coming to Christ." That's what I did in the year 1959, the year of the anniversary of the great revival, in a little mission hall in the city of Belfast, in the street where I lived. And just as they were singing, "Just as I am, without one plea," I got up out of the seat. And thank God I received Christ as my Savior. And praise God, I can say tonight, "For to me to live is Christ, and if I was to die, if I was never to see home, I can say to die is gain. It is well with my soul. Oh, I trust today, young or old, that God will speak to your heart. Don't wait till the end of the mission to get saved. For how do you know? But tomorrow could be eternity hidden from your view. Come to Christ and come today. We're going to sing together two verses. Long, long has He called thee in vain.